to see a few of you back this week from vacation, and know these two families are away today on vacation, and we know that'll be happening in the next couple of months. So pray for your safety, that you have a good time, enjoy this world that God has made, and having that time with family and seeing friends and all those things that we enjoy this time of year. This evening we'll study Psalm 1, which Freddie didn't know when he read that this morning, but we're going to look at it a little more this evening. And so thankful for that. And we have added the scripture reading to the beginning part of the service. So we needing to do that, have a scripture reading, so we put that there after the announcements, and appreciate all of our men for helping lead us in that way, for all the things that we have to do here in the service and other ways. Every member here is very valuable to what we do here at Pleasant View. Thankful for the love you have for each other, and the love that you've displayed over the generations, and keeping this congregation here in this neighborhood, to be faithful, to lean on one another, to love one another each day, and to help us in our walk with the Lord. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before our lesson. Lord, we are thankful that you have blessed us so much in this life. We are thankful that you have given us your Son to die for us. Without him, we would be dead in our sins. We would have no way to access the throne. We would have no way to have our sins washed away, but by his ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that is better than the blood of bulls and goats, the one that is permanent, now we can stand before you clean one day, able to enjoy a place called heaven. We know we fail many times in this life. We fall short of the mark that you've set for us. So we pray your continual forgiveness and continual cleansing. We know many of our number are sick and couldn't be with us today. Be with Ms. Sue Clymore and Faye Waller as they are continuing to deal with ailments. We're thankful that Christine Garrett has gotten better news. Be with Chet Duke as he is in the hospital and dealing with an infection. Help the doctors give him a correct diagnosis of that so he can be well soon. We're thankful for each member of this congregation. We're thankful for the love they have for each other. Thankful for all of our teachers and all of those who serve this congregation in so many ways. We're thankful for the church in general, the saved, called out group of believers on this earth, who trust one another, who lean on one another, bear one another's burdens during our time here, as we all continue to walk in the light and on a path toward heaven. Continue to give us the mercy and grace that we so desperately need. Be with us as we open your word and study. May all that we do be to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to talk about raising the bar of faith this morning. One of the key verses of all the Bible is something Jesus said almost exactly in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He actually said it in a discussion, at the end of a discussion about worry. He had talked about the things God made in the world that are not as advanced as we are, do not rationalize things as we do, they don't have the brains, not made in the image of God, yet they don't worry. He's talking about the birds, talking about the lilies of the field. He said they don't worry about anything. They do as they have been made to do. That's the only thing they think about. That's the only thing that they do on a daily basis, is just simply doing what they were made to do. They don't worry. And he says, if God's going to take care of them, he's going to take care of you, so don't worry. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he says, in Matthew 6:33, his famous verse, a verse that is very fundamental to Christian belief, a verse that it should be thought about quite often, in really many contexts of life. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Probably one of the first verses you ever memorized if you were raised in the church. But it's a very important verse in terms of priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You're to order the things in your life, make a list of the things you care about the most, rank them one through however many. Jesus said what should be number one on that list, what is first, is seeking his kingdom, and that is narrowly defined as the church, of course, in many passages, but broader than that, just simply that God is the King. Jesus is. The world was made for him. All things were made through him. We are taught in Colossians chapter 1. We pursue and think about the kingdom, and we are servants in the kingdom to the King. And we pursue his righteousness. That has to be number one on the list of our priorities every single day. Nothing comes above that. And really everything listed beneath that should serve number one, the first thing. It's as if Jesus was saying, you worry about all these other things, probably because they outrank the kingdom and his righteousness. You're not thinking about the kingdom and his righteousness when you're worried about what are we going to eat tomorrow. That's an important thing. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live. Nobody said they weren't important things. But if our mind is consumed with those things, if that's really all that we're pursuing on a daily basis, you're going to be worried. You're going to be troubled. He said, you know what kind of takes that worry away from those things? If the number one thing, the first priority, is the kingdom and his righteousness. He said, if that is number one, if that's the first priority, he said, all these other things are just going to fall right in line. Jesus never said being a Christian is pain-free. Jesus never said being a Christian is not without trouble. Matter of fact, he teaches quite the opposite. But he said, as far as where these things fit in life, where they should be, thoughts we should give them, they're going to be in the right place if we first pursue the kingdom and his righteousness. Look at also Matthew 16, what Jesus said about how important or serious our walk with him is. He said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Take up his cross. Carrying the cross for a convicted felon, we would say in our day, came with a level of shame. Came with the level of weight, of course. It was a serious matter. We can look at all the aspects of carrying the cross. But he says, living this life is a life of sacrifice if you're going to follow me. It's a life of subtracting worldly things and adding spiritual things. You have to lose your life. What did Apostle Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. I've been crucified with him. I'm still alive. I'm still walking the earth. I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian could confidently say the same thing? I'm alive, I'm walking this earth, but I have died, and Christ is the one who's living in me. You see the priorities, you see the purpose. You see the importance of these things that Jesus said. So the question then becomes, does your devotion to Christ surpass your devotion to worldly things? And I would say every Christian would answer that question by saying, of course. How many people off the cuff quickly will answer the question of, what do you care about most in life? What do they quickly say? God first, family second, job third, and leisure, anything else after that? Of course it comes first. Of course it comes first. I care about my devotion to Christ more than anything else. We might want to think about that. I don't know if you saying that is true or not. Only you can answer that. Only God knows if you're telling the truth. I don't know you that way or that well. We don't know each other that well. You have to seriously answer that question. Think about it. The quick answer, yes. Well, let's explore it a little bit more this morning. First, I want to ask the question, do you follow worldly commands as closely as you follow God's commands? Let's first talk about the word commands. Somebody says, yes, God first, family second, job and leisure come after that. Okay, well, let's think about the commands of Christ, how closely you want to follow those compared to how closely you follow worldly commands. You remember after World War II, there were the Nuremberg trials, where they took the Nazis who had not been killed in the war and the ones they had been able to capture. We know that really ever since World War II, we've been hunting Nazis ever since. But most of them were arrested, were put on trial for war crimes, and nearly everyone, when asked, why did you do these things? Why did you oversee the Auschwitz concentration camps, or all the ones that were all over Europe? Why did you do what you did? And you all remember the answer they gave nearly every time. It was just following orders. Those were men who were told to commit these horrible atrocities against people they'd never met before. They were told to torture, kill, starve Jewish people all throughout Europe, and not just Jewish people, of course, people with mental illness, and the list goes on and on, the horrible things they did to those who they felt were inferior genetically and so forth, gypsies, others. But they were so committed to following orders, they said, that person there told me to do it, and I am even going to do that horrific thing. Because I have to. In the Army oath of enlistment today, when someone enlists in the Army, part of that, the second part of it, it's really short, it's only a couple of sentences, but the second part of it is, I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and orders of the officers appointed over me. And we know why that has to happen. You can't have soldiers doing their own thing. You can't have soldiers hearing an order from an officer out in the field and saying, I think I'm going to go over here and do this. I think this makes more sense to me. They can't have personal discipline without following orders. They're not going to survive in the field if they don't follow orders to the best of their ability. You just have to have orders to be in the Army. But it's interesting that in this oath, the word orders appears twice, and no other word does in the entire oath. So we know in military, in the armed services, orders are so important. Must follow orders. We know that in the armed services also, to follow a crime or an order that is criminal is not one you have to follow, of course. But we live in this world of commands that need to be obeyed. Everybody in the services follows commands. You say, well, I'm not in the armed services. I don't have that type of devotion to commands. I follow God's commands first. What about dry clean only? Ever gone into a panic when you realized you put a dress or a shirt or pants or something in the washer and it was dry clean only? You leave that little label on a shirt, it's just, that's the law. I mean, and why do we do that? Why do we get so worked up about that? Because it's a concern for the cost that we have in that garment. I paid a certain amount of money for that. I want it to last a long time. And if I wash it in the washing machine and dry it, it's going to ruin it. It's going to shrink it. Something else is going to happen. It's going to fall apart. I have a concern for the cost, the expense that I put into that. And think about seriously, we take that command that's just a little sticker on a shirt or dress or a suit. What about you see the lights in the rearview mirror driving down the road and pull over? Probably speeding most of the time. You're driving, that's what's going to be the case with most people. Driving too fast, you get pulled over by the police. We get very serious about things that are illegal because we have a concern for legality. You do your taxes in April or May or whatever they said in a particular year, and you go to a professional and you say, I don't want to put the wrong number on the wrong line because the law says I got to do it this way. And the last people you want involved in your life are the IRS. And we just get really, really serious about what the law says about paying taxes, about pulling over when the police turn the lights on. Most people, extremely concerned about that, don't want to break the law, don't want to go to jail, must follow what the law says. We also have the expiration dates on things. You see that little date on a can, a bottle, something like that, and say, well, I'm going to follow that. Heard Jerry Seinfeld say one time, he said, how do they know when the milk is going to go bad? That on that day, he says, they're milking the cow. Does the cow look back and say, June 3rd? He said, but boy, I mean, June 4th comes around, and it's like a suicide attempt if you see somebody drinking that milk. Don't do it. Panic. Got to follow that. That's what it says. Have to do it. Well, that's a concern for safety. Now, look. Those are just a few examples of all the commands we obey in the world. And think of how serious we take them, that we have to do it. We have to do it. Can't put that shirt in the washer. Got to pull over and see the lights. Got to do the taxes just right. Can't eat that thing or drink that thing after the expiration date. How does that compare when you open the Bible and you read the red letters of Christ, the Savior, the Lord? Do you have that same reaction? When it comes to commands, do you follow the commands of Christ the same way you follow the commands of the world? With the same level of devotion. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He attaches your willingness to follow his commands with how much you love him. You've heard me use the quote many times. The sinfulness of sin is in the fact that we don't love God enough to do what he says. The more you love somebody, the more willing you are to do what they want you to do. If you resent somebody, you resent something, well, then you're not going to do what they want. You don't care about pleasing that person. But when you love somebody, you have that willingness. James chapter 1, verse 22. James said, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We're very good at hearing the word. Hear the word every week. You may open your Bible and hear the word every day. Hopefully you do that. But do you do it? Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount by saying, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not act on them may be compared to the foolish man who built his house on the sand. What about this command? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You follow that command as closely as you follow the command to dry clean only or an expiration date. You try to resolve those things to the best of your ability when you have that anger. When you're angry, you think about, look, I'm angry, and the Bible says that's okay. We're made to be angry. God gave us emotions. God gave us a nervous system. We cry when we're sad. We laugh when we're happy. We have emotions in and of themselves, perfectly fine. But you don't laugh at somebody to make fun of them. Misuse of laughter. And you don't hit people, tear up the furniture, and do all sorts of evil things because you're angry. How seriously do you take that commandment? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. The things you say, the places you go, the people you're with, whatever the case may be, how seriously do we take that verse? We can list hundreds of commands of Scripture, say how devoted we are we to following those commands as we do the commands of things we see every day. The second question I want us to ask as we explore this seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we said, okay, how do we do commands? We follow the commands of the world less than we follow the commands of Christ. Well, let's think of another question. Do you value the same things God values? That is a comic book from 1938. It's the first time Superman was ever in a comic book. You can see there on the front cover, Action Comics, June 1938. In 2014, a pristine copy of that comic book, a 10 on a grading scale, was sold at auction for $3.2 million. That's how much somebody valued a comic book. We could look at a lot of things, of course, that people pay a lot of money for, but that's not the only way people show how much they value something. It's a big way. It's not the only way. We put value on all sorts of things every single day. You don't have to have a lot of money to show what you really value. And that really is at the heart of Luke 15 and the three lost things that are in that chapter. You know that chapter. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost boy. It's all that's there. Ending with the famous lengthy parable of the prodigal son. We usually teach that chapter as a chapter about evangelism. Right? And it is that. It's absolutely a lesson about wanting to find, wanting to go after, wanting to save every person. It's a lesson about repentance. There's a lesson about jealousy with the brother of the prodigal son. There's a lesson about God opening his arms to the one who comes back. At Bethel, there was a man who preached there 25 years. And I was told before I preached there, they said he preached the sermon on the prodigal son every year on the anniversary of his time at Bethel. Every year that came around the anniversary of his starting there, he preached on the prodigal son. And they said they'd never heard him preach the same sermon twice on that parable. because there's just so many lessons that can be learned in that parable. But just like so many passages, we need to pay attention to context. We need to really pay attention if Jesus is preaching something as an answer to a question. That's really going to tell you what the parable is about, or the sermon is about, or the comment is about. If somebody came up and said, "Answer this for me." Well, he's asked a question before he preaches about the sheep and the coin and the son. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, and then he goes on. Pharisees didn't value tax collectors and sinners. They were separating the two. They really put them in the same category, but the writers in the New Testament want to emphasize just how low view people had of tax collectors by saying tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees didn't value them at all. They were sellouts. If you were a Jewish person working for the Romans in a tax booth somewhere, like Matthew, or they were just criminals who were Gentiles exploiting the Jewish people by being a tax collector working in those booths. You couldn't win being a tax collector. And guess what? A lot of them were unscrupulous. A lot of them were ripping people off. Zacchaeus admitted that, a tax collector, who said, after meeting Jesus, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything," I think what he was really saying is, "Yeah, I know I have. I'll give back four times as much." The Pharisees didn't value these people at all. Jesus goes on to teach three parables, saying that every single person is valuable. The Pharisees and many Jews categorize people. This person is not valuable. That person is valuable because he's a man and that one's a woman. This one's rich. That one's poor. That one's a Jew. That one's a Gentile. That one's a priest. That one's a scribe. Everybody had a category, and whatever category you were in defined your value. Jesus teaches these three parables to say, stop looking at these men and sinners as unvaluable. Do you value people the way God values people? The man who went looking for the sheep was really somebody who's looking for his livelihood. The woman who had the coin put a lot of value in that coin, a material thing. Jesus is making a comment about you pursue these things. You care about these things a lot. The sheep, boy. You probably don't care about a boy who took his father's inheritance and went and wasted it. You probably turn your nose up at somebody like that too. You value things, but you don't value certain people. So again, do you value people the way God values people? Does your view of the world match God's view of the world? Because you say God is first, and I definitely pursue and seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Well, in the kingdom, the king says, Every person's made in the image of God. Every person has sinned. We don't excuse sin. We don't ignore sin. We don't explain it away and condone it. But don't think that your sins are better than somebody else's sins. And that puts you on a higher level. Jesus said, I'm going to come here and I'm going to pursue those who are sick, those who need to be well spiritually. And that's how we need to see people. Everybody in this world simply needs to be healed spiritually. We need to see the world the way God sees the world. And lastly, you care more for earthly plans or spiritual plans? You care more about God's commands than the world's commands? Do you value people the same way God values people? And lastly, think about, what about your plans? The things that you do, the time of your vacation. I think vacations really get a bad rap in our culture today in many places. Somebody likes to go on a vacation. Likes to experience this world God's face. And now you need to work more. The more you work, the better person you are. Spend more time working. Get that overtime. Move up in the company. You're going to be awarded one day for how much you work. It's going to be a great mark of good character. The harder you work. You hear about somebody, a couple's about to get married, they're dating. What's the first question? What job does he have? What job does she have? How well is it going to work out in that part of their experience? We need to enjoy the world God made. I saw this past week somebody in an expression of what they value, but also an expression of experiencing the world, bid $24 million to go into space with Elon Musk, the guy that started Tesla. And it's been said that people who are wealthy will more often spend their money on experiences than they will stuff. And you say, no, they've got all those rich, you know, nice things or whatever. No, it's simply saying that somebody who doesn't have a lot of money and gets a little bit of money will buy things to show they got a little bit more money. Get the nicer house, a nicer car. But a richer person, they go do things. Because those are the things you talk about one day. Remember when we went there and did this? Seeing the world is a wonderful experience for a family or friends to say, this is the world God made. I want to go see it. I want to experience it. I want to make memories. It's good to have those plans. We have plans for mapping out vacations and things like that. We're trying to build our nest egg with your 401k, your IRAs, and your pensions, the income that you have. You put all those things away for the future. You say, I've got to have those things when I retire at 60 or 65 or whatever day that you have in mind that you're not going to work anymore. And life may be all about having that and being secure in that way. But the fact of the matter is, you can either go to heaven or hell having never gone on a vacation. You can go to heaven or hell with $0 in your retirement account. You can go to heaven or hell seeing everything this world has to offer. You can go to heaven or hell with $10 million in the bank when you retire. There's a place for those things. They're all important in their own way and in the right place and at the right time. But that's not all of life. We should have plans that recognize what God said about the future. What did Jesus say about the future? He said he's going to come again unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Thieves don't announce when they're coming. That's in the future. That's going to happen. and we don't know when. He also said there's going to be a judgment day. That's going to happen in the future. There's nothing we can do here to change either one of those things. He said there's has been a place prepared for the faithful. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's prepared a place. If we pursue that place, we commit our lives to going and experiencing that place. And of course, he said that in the future there's a place called heaven, there's a place called hell. The place called hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The place called heaven was prepared for those whose robes are white because they've been washed by the blood of Christ. When we think of the future in those terms, we think of the future of that's what's coming down the road. That's what I'm going to experience one day. Then we'll start putting things in the right place, prioritizing the future the right way. Is your greatest devotion to the Lord? You follow the commands of Christ with the same eagerness you follow the commands of this world. You value people the same way God values people. You make your plans based on the way God has talked about the future. If your greatest devotion is not to the Lord, why isn't it? What's keeping you from having that level of devotion? What's keeping you from prioritizing your life to where His kingdom and His righteousness comes first? You need to become a Christian this morning by being baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll baptize you today. And remember this day, June 13th, 2021, is the day you were baptized. Beginning your walk with the Lord, having repented of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. If you need prayers this morning, there's something on your mind, on your heart that needs to be expressed, we'd love to help you bear that burden, help you increase your faith, give you encouragement. We'll try to help in any way that we can. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.